Good morning. The mission statement that you saw in your bulletin, the elders have been operating with that for a while, but we're trying to make it a church-wide thing. So the reach out to our community with the gospel, raise up faithful followers of Christ, and refine as the Spirit leads is the filter which we're going to try to use to make decisions and as we lead and decide what we should do as we go forward. I appreciate many of those of you that latched onto the verse, love covers a multitude of sins, especially the tea drinkers that came back this morning for another sermon. So thank you for being merciful to me, a sinner. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Turn with me to Amos chapter 5. And we're going to finish out chapter 5 this morning. I'm really excited to finish out chapter 5. And we're moving quickly into the third section of Amos, which we'll do soon, which are his visions, which are really fun too. But this morning, as we look at our passage, I'll be starting in verse 18 and reading through verse 27 of Amos chapter 5. Go ahead and stand with me out of respect for God's inerrant word. Woe to those who demand... Woe to those who wish for the day of the Lord. Why do you want the Lord's day of judgment to come? It will bring darkness, not light. Disaster will be inescapable. As if a man ran from a lion only to meet a bear, then escaped into his house, leaned his hand against the wall, and was bitten by a poisonous snake. Don't you realize the Lord's day of judgment will bring darkness, not light? Gloomy blackness, not bright light. I absolutely despise your festivals. I get no pleasure from your religious assemblies. Even if you offer me burnt and grain offerings, I will not be satisfied. I will not look with favor on your peace offerings of fatted calves. Take away from me your noisy songs. I do not want to hear the music of your stringed instruments. Justice must flow like torrents of water, righteous actions like a stream that never dries up. You did not bring me sacrifices and grain offerings during the 40 years you spent in the wilderness, family of Israel. You will pick up your images of Sikketh your king and Kian your star god, which you made for yourselves. And I will drive you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord. He is called the God of heaven's armies. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word, and we ask that you would show us great and glorious things. As you would show us by your Spirit that you would reach our hearts. We don't need a sermon that will reach our minds. We need one that will reach our hearts and our spirits and our lives and that will teach us about you. Father, I just ask that you would not leave me alone here in the pulpit, but that your power would go forth, that your word would be proclaimed, and that your people would be fed and the lost would be called to repentance. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are out of the chiastic structure of the first part of chapter 5, which we looked at last week, and we are moving now into woe articles. And you can just bear in mind that the chapters and verse numbers of your Bible are not inspired. At least that's the excuse I give when I can't cite chapter and verse for certain verses, but they were not inspired. They were added later to help us all follow along. So we could just as well have started another chapter here, starting in verse 18 as Amos shifts into woe articles. Now, this woe article, woe articles mean certain things. And so when he starts off by saying woe, there's three words that need to come to your mind. First of all, he's expressing the imminent judgment of God. The judgment of God is coming. When someone says woe, this is coming. Now, it's not always completely it has to be judgment. Many times there is still a chance to turn or repent built into the woe article, but it is indicating judgment. It also will call for repentance. Most often in time you'll see a call to repentance within your woe article. But specifically, woe carries the idea of grief mixed with judgment. It's a lament. It's a sadness and a sorrow over the sin, as well as a pronouncement of judgment over the sin. And so for godly people, we're not just sorry when we get caught with our sin. We're sorry for what we've done. What we've done grieves the holy God. And the prophet that says woe is grieved deeply by the sins that have been committed. And this is something that is many times lost in an age where people try to talk about righteous indignation or righteous anger, and we want to have the right to be angry about things. You and I never have the right to be angry about things. It's just not in Scripture. In fact, anger is one of the most dangerous emotions we have because it's covering real emotions that most people have not stopped to ask what they are. And only thing anger does to us is
put us in an emergency state of get rid of it before the sun comes down and not sin while we have it. We got to be getting rid of anger really fast. And many Christians will claim, well, when I see something horrible happening in Christendom or to the people of God or atrocities, I get angry and I have a right to that anger. That's not how the people of God saw this in the New Testament. They saw it as woe. They were driven by godly grief. So when we see atrocities, when we see sin, when we see evil things happen, don't let the devil trick you into letting your anger burn and cause you to sin. Recognize that the followers of Christ see horrible things happen and they are grieved. And they do not neglect to pronounce the judgment that God has for sin, but there is a strong sense of grief. And so when you hear a woe article, think, there's a call to repentance, but this is judgment meeting with grief. And that is the heart of Amos here. Amos is not just an angry man on a hilltop yelling, you're all sinners and you've all done bad. That's not Amos's position. Amos's heart is moved by God's message for his people. Let's start in verse 18 and walk through this text. And then at the end, I have an application for us. And we're going to start taking a look at the descriptions of the people and God. But let's walk through these verses first. Let's start in verse 18. Woe to those who wish for the day of the Lord. Why do you want the Lord's day of judgment to come? It will bring darkness, not light. When I used to work on the ambulance, every once in a while, you'd get someone and they would call the ambulance for a stupid, stupid thing. Maybe they needed blood work done. Maybe their toe hurt. Maybe their arm hurt. Something stupid that a primary care physician should be dealing with, not the emergency room. And I can't tell you how many times someone would call you out for one of these stupid things. We had one specific lady, and it was always her toe was bugging her. Okay, well, great. Call 911 for that, please. And so she'd call the ambulance, and we'd go out there, and she'd say, oh, my toe is hurting. I need to see the doctor. And we'd say, well, really, you should just go to your primary care physician on Monday. And she's like, well, they're closed, and I don't want to wait the 2 days, and I'm out of Tylenol, and they'll give me some of the ER. Okay, all right, well, ma'am, can we get you a taxi voucher? Because this really is not something we should tie up a county ambulance for. And she'd say, well, here's the thing. I don't like the wait at the ER, and I know that if I go by ambulance, I won't have to wait in line. You got to understand, a banner immediately flips across Joe's mind, and I think, challenge accepted. So we would drive to the hospital, and I would walk up to the receiving nurse, and I would give her my report, and I would say, now, you realize this lady came by ambulance today because she believes that will help her skip the wait. Can you make sure that we jolt her out of her false reality and help her understand how the world works today? And the nurse would say, I think she's going to be about 8 hours before she sees the doctor. And I said, that sounds good to me. Some people learned, some people didn't, and we had to do it 2 or 3 times. But after a while, you didn't have repeat offenders on that, because it actually was faster to go to an urgent care by themselves. The point was, they had an expectation. They thought they were entitled to call this one number and that servants would appear and do their bidding and put them to the front of a line, whether or not this was an urgent necessity. And what I enjoyed doing, maybe more than I should have, was correcting their false misconception here. This is exactly where the people are. You got to realize these people had a day, an annual festival that they celebrated, the day of the Lord. And as they thought about the day of the Lord, they would look forward to victory. God is going to conquer all their enemies. They're going to get all their received inheritance. All the promises of God are going to come true for them. And so annually they would celebrate expectation of the day of the Lord coming. And Amos says, why do you want the Lord's day of judgment to come? Why do you wish for the day of the Lord? It will bring darkness, not light. The day of the Lord was not going to be what they were expecting. Their pride, their sin had blinded them. They had such a level of entitlement that they thought of God as the great Santa Claus who would give them all things if they just waited him out. And Amos is correcting that misconception. And I mentioned last week, chronologically in your Bible, early texts written, Amos is the first prophet to start mentioning the day of the Lord. There are more prophets that mention it more and expound upon it more, but Amos is the first one to start talking about it. And the first time we see a prophet talking to the people about the day of the Lord, he says this, it's not what you expect. It's not bringing light. It's not bringing your victory. It's bringing darkness and it's bringing judgment. So that is the state of these people, and that's where Amos finds them. Let's move into verses 19 through 20. Disaster will be inescapable. If a man ran from a lion only to meet a bear, then escaped into a house, leaned against his wall, and was bitten by a poisonous snake. Don't you realize the Lord's day of judgment will bring darkness, not light, gloomy blackness, not bright light? Now that's a fun story, isn't it? Dude who ran from a lion, only to meet a bear, escaped into a house, got bitten by a poisonous snake. How many of you had a day like that? Like this last week, you've had a day like that. This specific literary device Amos is using, he's talking about a three times peril. It's times three. This was actually, we see this in Isaiah 2. I'll read it to you. Isaiah chapter 24, verses 17 through 18. Here's how Isaiah puts this. He says, "Panic and pit and pitfall are upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. Then it will be that he who flees the sound of panic will fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit will be cast into the pitfall, for the windows above are opened and the foundations of the earth quake." Now, if we take Amos's passage and Amos's and Isaiah's passage and we compare them, we see the same three time of destruction. The three here symbolizes a complete destruction. There will be no escape. Maybe you will escape up to two times, but the third time will get you. There is a complete destruction coming. That's the picture that they would have seen here. And Isaiah fleshes this out a little more. He says, the windows are open and the foundations of the earth quake. Isaiah gives us a little bit more insight. Think of a time in the Bible when the windows of heaven are open and the earth quakes. You should be thinking the sound of two by two animals in a boat while this happens. This is Noah. The windows of heaven are open and the earthquakes and the waters come up from the deep. Isaiah, when he puts it together, he gives the idea, not only is this complete destruction, but the whole earth is being destroyed in this process. That's what Amos is using shorthand to get them to. Amos is using the same literary shorthand to remind them of, hey, we're talking about a complete destruction. The whole earth is getting shaken in this process. This is the kind of judgment you're getting. It will not bring you the bright light that you're expecting. It will bring you gloomy blackness. Let's keep moving. Let's look at verses 21 through 24. "I absolutely despise your festivals. I get no pleasure from your religious assemblies. Even if you offer me burnt and grain offerings, I will not be satisfied. I will not look with favor on your peace offerings of fatted calves. Take away from me your noisy songs. I do not want to hear the music of your stringed instruments. Justice must flow like torrents of water, righteous actions like a stream that never dries up." They had been engaging in a very hypocritical form of worship. Their hearts were not for God. They showed up, their church attendance records were probably really good. Their tithing records were probably really good. These people were following the law, but their hearts were not there. And we've already seen this earlier in Amos when we dealt with the cows of Bashan. And Amos is like, listen, you just keep going to these places, but it means nothing to the Lord because your heart's not there. There's no motive. There's no authentic worship happening. You're just going through the motions. It'd be like if you said, hey, Pastor Joe, I've got a serious situation. Can I take you out for coffee? And I went with you for coffee and we sat there and our order came and I pulled out my phone and I just started texting. I said, go ahead. Go ahead. And you cried and you poured out your story to him and I just stayed on my phone. Eventually, you would either tell me or go tell your prayer group, Pastor Joe wasn't really there. He wasn't listening to me. And they'd be like, wait, I saw you and him in the coffee shop together. I know he was there. Yeah, he was there, but he wasn't there. Where I'm from in Georgia, we'd say the lights were on, but nobody was home. That's the kind of worship these people are giving to God, and he is not okay with it. God wants the hearts of his people. He doesn't need you to show up. He doesn't want you to do things. I mean, all those things are going to happen in the life of an authentic believer who's following Christ, but it's not about showing up. It's not about being in the right place at the right time. It's not about saying the right thing or doing the right thing. It's about having an authentic heart of worship. I mentioned last week one of my friends who fell. My friend was a pastor. And turns out for years he's been abusing his family and engaging in patterns of sin and not repenting for those things. And every Sunday he would step into a pulpit and present this figure of a pastor who believed, who would present himself as a holy and faithful man delivering the word of God to people. I think that's a specific stench to God, and it certainly hurts me too. I hate to know that that would ever happen in Christ Church. And I praise God that the man was removed from ministry because that's not what the sheep need. But there's hypocritical worshiping happening today, just as there is other places. He's not the only one doing that. And let's take the pastors and the prophets off the table and let's just talk about church members. People that show up to church and don't have hearts of worship for God. They're not here to praise the Lord, their Savior. They're here for other reasons. I've spent some time in some unhealthy churches, and I know that there are people in church just to build their own empires, just to construct their own social organizations, just to self-validate themselves. This is the only group of people that will put up with them anymore, and they try to rise to the top and present themselves to look good. That is exactly what the children of Israel were doing. They weren't authentically worshiping Christ. They warmed the pew. That's all they did. I hope that's not where this passage finds you today. But if you do, I'll just say this. I can't do anything about that. If you're just warming pews and showing up and sitting there and you're not engaged, that's not my problem. But I will tell you this. The God of heavens notices that. And he hates it. And many times we'll look forward to that verse in Revelation where he talks about, I want you to be hot or cold, not lukewarm, else I'll spit you out of my mouth. He doesn't just spit these people out of his mouth. He completely and utterly destroys them. God doesn't put up with that for one little second. The good news is if you've done that, then there's repentance and you can say you're sorry and get forgiven and you can live a new life. And by the power of the Spirit, you can try to engage in worship. This is not what God wants from his people. Then there's a really interesting word here. In verse 24, he says, justice must flow like torrents of water, righteous actions like a stream that never dries up. Now, the word here that is stream is the Hebrew word nahal. And that word for stream nahal would be English as wadi or wadis. And what's really interesting how this works out, and many times I'll preach a sermon and Nate and the worship team will have set up the song list and it completely pairs with the truth in the sermon. And neither me nor Nate would take credit for that. We'd say, well, the Lord just put it together to feed his people. Well, Friday night I had my children and I'm watching this nature documentary and this guy starts talking about the wadi out in Africa. And apparently this is like a real thing. And so they show you this really dry creek bed and it looks like the Badlands. You know, all the dirt is in little sections and it looks like a puzzle piece because it's so dried out. And then you see these clouds and they're over the mountains and the clouds hit the mountains and the British narrator, and now it rains in the mountains. And as soon as that happens, you start seeing all this water come gushing down this dry stream bed. And it's really muddy at first as it fills into that dirt, but pretty soon you've got this river where there was nothing but heat and lions waiting for you to try to get a drink. And all the animals come out and they drink from this stream, and for a while they're going to have a stream that's going to dry up and then it's going to start all over again. And I did some more research, and not all wadi are like that. Some of them originate with a spring. And they don't get very far because the water evaporates. And so when you think of oases in the desert, an oasis would come from a spring-fed wadi. And that would be just a place where there was water. And whenever that water comes down, it's like a wadi. And he specifically, that word nahal means a wadi. And he says, my justice is going to flow like this. Righteous actions that never dry up. So this is going to be a spring-fed torrent of water down a dry creek bed. This is what the heart of God's people want. We see evil. We see destruction. We see sin. We see all these things going the wrong way. And we desire unending cleansing, washing of God's justice. Like water in a dry creek bed. I mean, imagine if the righteousness of God swept through the American government. That's the picture we're talking about here. Imagine if the righteousness of God dealt with, I mean, God is obviously in control, but if he like swooped in a special way and dealt with what's happening in Israel and the Middle East right now, it would be like water on a dry creek bed. We would love to see the justice of God win, especially if we're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, trust me, you don't want that. I'll get to you at the end of my sermon. It's this thing called the gospel. We'll get there. But if you're already in Christ, you have no fear of the justice of God. You love the justice of God. You want the justice of God. And you want to see it fill up things like a dry creek bed. And it was just amazing to me watching that documentary how much life depended on that wadi. If that didn't happen, nobody was going to be able to drink. And about the time the creek dries up, the lions just park there and wait for you to try to drink, and then you're going to get ripped up. They desperately needed this water to come. And this is exactly what Amos is looking at. He says, but look at the cause of why God's righteousness is going to come. What has incensed and ticked off God bad enough to make his righteousness come down like this torrent? It was their inauthentic worship. I absolutely despise your festivals and I get no pleasure from your religious assemblies. As bad as you and I think that those unbelieving heathens are, you know, your neighbors that play loud music at 11 p.m. at night, as bad as we think all the outward people are. As bad as we think all the sinners out there are, the conduct of God's people matters to him more than the conduct of the unbelievers. He cares way more about how his followers are worshiping and following him than he is necessarily always concerned with what evildoers are doing. I mean, sometimes people get, oh, now we have to ban, we can't go to Target anymore, or we can't go to Walmart, or we can't watch this streaming service or that streaming service. And I try not to get into boycotts a lot. I always say this, oh, look, a bunch of pagans did pagan stuff. Shocking. We don't need to be shocked when the world acts like the world, but we are to be completely incensed. It is to be unacceptable behavior amongst Christians when we act like the world. God wants our authentic worship. And I would ask you to consider, because you know in your heart, when you sing, are you singing to the Lord of hosts? Or are you just mumbling along? I mean, in a church like this, I feel like the church here, we're biblically literate people. People want to follow along God's way. They want to do what God wants them to do. And I have not seen anyone, so if this is you, it's the Lord telling you, not me. I have been in other churches where there will be men while we are singing, and they'll do this. The whole time you sing a song. Now, first of all, remember, the worship team can see you, so pay attention. But they're just there. They're not worshiping, and maybe they're overburdened that week and there's something, but I've seen men week after week sit there and they're in the pew and they wrote their tithe check, but there is no worship. There is no authentic expression of meeting with God in his place. And I just have to think that's the same as showing up for coffee with God and spending the whole time playing on your phone. He's not okay with that. At some point, he slaps the phone out of your hand and says, pay attention. Here's the judgment coming. Verse 25 and 27, let's pick it up there. You did not bring me sacrifices and grain offerings during the 40 years you spent in the wilderness, family of Israel. You will pick up your images of Sikketh your king and Kia and your star god, which you made for yourselves, and I will drive you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord. He is called the God of heaven's armies. So when he talks about Sikketh, that was the Assyrian god that they had alleged to the planet Saturn. So, you know, when you see Saturn in the night sky, Saturn was the Assyrian word for the god Saturn that also went with the planet was Sikketh. And funny story, the Babylonian word for the god of Saturn and all that was Kian. So he's talking about the same god here. Sikketh and Kian are the same god. They're two different names. What he's showing is how polluted the children of Israel have come. They're not only worshiping a false god, they're worshiping a false god from the influence of this nation and from the influence of this nation. They've just completely polluted themselves with the world. Oh, cool. Let's worship the Syrians' God and the Babylonians' God of the same God. That's great. We don't care. We're just worshiping all the idols. They ran to their idols instead of God. And that's what he says. He says, you're going to run to your images. You're going to go pick up your little carved wooden rock of this God. You're going to run to him instead of me. They haven't even done it yet. Well, they have done it. They've got a pattern of doing this. But they haven't done this specifically. But God says, when this judgment comes, you're not even going to turn to me. You're still going to run to your idols. You're going to run to your idols instead of God. And friends, I don't want to get all hooky and kooky with you. Let me share with you a little bit of the philosophy of principalities and powers of darkness and how that works. You realize that in the old days there was this god named Molech. And Molech required something of you. Molech required you to throw your babies into the fire. And that's how you worshipped Molech. And you've got to understand that these principalities and these powers, these are demonic forces that have charge over geographical areas. You know, when Daniel gets his praise and the angel comes to him, he says, hey, I was delayed 3 days by the prince of Persia. There was a dark power, demonic power, in charge of a geographical location of Persia that slowed down the angel of the Lord that tried to get to Daniel. Now, God won, but that's how it worked. I want you to understand, those powers have not gone anywhere. They're still completely active today. They're still probably over the same geographical reasons. And I think they've just modernized their methods. They're probably better at changing than church people are. We can laugh at ourselves, right? Okay. But think about the abortion rates in America. All the babies being slaughtered. Do you not think for a second that it's not that same God that wanted all the babies killed back then that's helping promote babies getting killed now? He just found better ways to do it and sell it. I 100% believe these same demonic principalities, powers, and authorities are driving many of the sins we see in our own nations. And they've changed their methods. It looks a little different, but there's nowhere in your Bible that mentions all these guys are gone. I used to have a Presbyterian pastor, and he thought I was nuts for praying over houses for people. We do like house blessings. And maybe you think I'm nuts too. But I asked the guy, I said, do you believe demons are real? And he says, well, I mean, I'm sure they do some stuff, but I don't even know. And I'm like, I think evil is real. I think the Bible is screaming there's a spiritual warfare all around us, and these guys are super engaged, and we need to be engaged. And so I would ask the same question. These gods, here's what's important about them. Their names aren't important. Which god they were is not important. Recognizing that they were real is very important. That there were false cults and religions worshiping this god, and let me tell you, these people are not completely stupid. It's not like they sit down one day, they carve an idol, and they say, I'm going to name this idol Bob, and I'm going to worship him. Let me tell you something that should scare you a little bit. They had real priests interacting with real supernatural beings. And those supernatural beings said, this is the name, this is how you worship us, this is what you do. They were really interacting with dark, demonic, spiritual forces. These were real gods. Little g, okay? These were real beings with power. And right here, we've got these gods of Saturn, and I don't know exactly how they're working today. But I think when we have to talk about what is keeping people from real, authentic worship with God, it is probably these same demonic powers involved in distracting and calling you into running to something except for God. So what's your Saturn? We don't even have to pick. It doesn't have to be a specific thing. I don't need to name something that you saw in the news. I just have to ask you, what keeps you from authentic worship with God? And add to the spiritual element, let's add the emotional problem into that. I've said for a very long time, addicted people don't have a problem with the substance they are abusing. They have an emotional problem. Talk to someone in AA, they can tell you a little bit more about this. People with addictions usually hate the thing they're addicted to. They usually don't like what it's doing to themselves and their families. They have emotional problems, and this is their favorite medicine. This medicine takes my pain away, so this is the medicine I grab onto. You know what we call that in the Bible? Idol worship. Maybe for you, when the pain gets too great, maybe sex is your medicine. Maybe booze is your medicine. Maybe weed is your medicine. Maybe heroin's your medicine. And some of our medicines are cleaner. Maybe when you get stressed, you run to your little prayer group and you gossip about everything. I don't have a specific prayer group in mind that gossips things. I just know how churches work, right? I have a prayer request. We saw Sister Betsy going into so-and-so's house at such and such a time. We should pray. You know, that's how it goes. Who knows what your medicine is? But you reach for that medicine to fix your pain instead of running to God. What is your medicine? If you have any spiritual awareness at all, you know exactly what your medicine is. You know exactly what that fleshly temptation is that you're going to reach for, because that's going to solve your pain, and it's just easier than running to God. The same demonic forces are at work now that were at work then. And this is real work, and this is idolatry. And we don't think of turning on the TV or watching Netflix for 6 hours. We don't think of that as addictions and idolatry. And it might not be all the time, but many times it is. Many times we just change into acceptable medicines. So when you talk about people that are trying to quit one thing, they have to pick up another thing. Why? Because they're still reaching for a medicine to cope with their emotional pain. And there's spiritual demonic beings behind it, so it makes it a whole lot worse. So what's your medicine? What are you reaching to instead of God? Because Amos's word is for these people at this time, but it was also passed down for us at our time. Which means the fact that the Lord has us in the book of Amos because he divinely puts us where he wants us to be means that there are people in this room that are not authentically worshiping God. They're still clutching onto idols. They're clutching onto other things. And there's probably demonic and emotional elements with it, but they're not worshiping God authentically, and he hates it. And he's calling you and saying, come worship me authentically. I'm better than that thing. I'm better than that substance. I'm better than that person. I'm better than that activity. I'm better than all of those things. Come to me. And then lastly, right here, he says, I'm going to drive you into exile beyond Damascus. Beyond Damascus was just a word phrase that they would have used that would have meant you're being deported to Assyria. And Assyria was the worst place you could get deported to. If you got thrown into exile into Assyria, you were having a bad day. It's like when we say, and then it all went south. Of course, I'm from Georgia, so we say, and then it all went north, but That's an older conversation. But that's what that meant. It was all going to be bad. They were headed out to Assyria. That was going to be the end of the story. That's the last thing they could have heard. Now, as I dealt with this text this week and I studied it, this doesn't do you any good, but I have some green highlights and some blue highlights. And the first thing I highlighted in green was, what had they done? What were they doing that Amos wanted to correct? And then my blue highlights are, what is God upset about and what is he saying? And I think we learn something when we look at that. Let's look at my green highlights first. What were they doing that Amos wanted to correct? The first thing I saw in verse 18, why do you want the Lord's day of judgment to come? They wanted the day of the Lord. Verse 20, don't you realize the Lord's day of judgment will bring darkness, not light? Okay, they did not understand what was happening and what God's plan was. Verse 23, take away from me your noisy songs. They were singing songs to God. 25, you did not bring me sacrifices. They were not bringing the appropriate sacrifices. And then verse 26, you'll pick up your images. They were turning to their idols. So what were the people doing that Amos was trying to change that behavior, to address that heart issue really? Well, they want God's day of judgment because they don't understand God's day of judgment. They're singing noisy songs. They're not giving him the sacrifices that he wants. And they're turning to idols. That's what the people are doing that God is upset about and he wants to deal with. And then what does God say about himself? Well, my first blue highlight shows up in verse 21. I absolutely despise your festivals. Every time they made this hypocritical, noisy worship to God, he hated it more. I get no pleasure from your religious assemblies. I will not look with favor on your peace offerings. I do not want to hear the music of your stringed instruments, and I will drive you into exile. I despise your festivals. I don't want to hear it. I'm taking no pleasure in this, and I'm going to get you away from me. That's what God says. God is very much not okay with things that we're okay with sometimes, aren't we? Sometimes I don't realize what the Lord is talking about. Sometimes I mix things up. Sometimes I will sing to the Lord and not mean it like I should. Sometimes I will offer God things that he didn't ask for. And sometimes I run to things that aren't God to fix my problems. And I'm not the only one in this room that's done that, am I? And God has a visceral reaction to that. I hate all this, I'm getting rid of it, and I'm making it go far from me. And I think the root issue here is relational. I think the root issue here is not their behaviors, I think it's their hearts. I think, and here's what we're going to sum it up with. They didn't know God, and they didn't know what he wanted. They just didn't know him. People ask, well, why is doctrine and theology such an important thing? Why is how we worship an important thing? I'm on a worship leaders forum on Facebook, and it's just awful. It's just awful what passes for worship. And I'm not even going to get into this. Sometimes I really rethink some things. I love my van shoes, and I've always preached in vans, and it's fun. But there were 5 postings of new worship pastors getting their new shoes that they'd paid hundreds of dollars for. They were all excited to wear on Sunday, and I just couldn't bring myself to put on my Vans this morning. Because I'm like, this is what people are doing, and they're calling it worship. And this is what they think God wants, and it's not about your shoes, man. You got to back up. And they're playing songs by heretical groups, and I'm thinking, God really cares about how we worship him. We got to deal with this. It's important that I know who God is. It's important that I know what he wants, and it's important that I worship him the way he wants, because he cares about that. He cares a lot. He's having a visceral reaction to their false worship. It matters, and it matters just as much today as it mattered then. And I know some of you hippies from megachurches in the room, you're like, hey, hold up. It's not so bad. Don't get so stressed out, Pastor. Jesus loves everybody. Come as you are. And while parts of that message are true and parts of our situations, that's not the attitude that Amos is expressing in this text. And I can't tell you that God's going to let everything slide based on what Amos is saying. And here, my job is to tell you what Amos says, not what will make you feel good. For instance, if I say that I love my wife, and my wife has one rule, she says, Joe, when you come in the house, I want you to take your shoes off. And that's something we do in our house. We don't require it of everyone, but for us, because we know our children and ourselves, we take our shoes off when we get in the house. And so if every day I come into the house and I'm tracking in muddy shoes and I sit down and I leave my shoes on and my wife says, honey, would you please take your shoes off? And I'm like, not really. And then I get up here and I tell you guys how much I love my wife and I go home and I don't take my shoes off again. If I was to walk into one of my old firehouses maybe and say, well, my wife wants me to take off my shoes when I go in the house, they'd say, boy, you're so whipped. Look at where she's got you. Oh, you have to take off your shoes in your own home. No, it's not about the muddy shoes, man. I love my wife, and this matters to her. So you know what? Because she is more important to me than my shoes, I'm going to take off my stinking shoes. It's not just about what songs they're singing. It's not about what they're doing or how they're doing it. It's that they don't know God. They don't know what He wants. It's not about their muddy shoes. God is saying, I want you to care about me. And that's why I don't give you guys bunches of legalistic rules. I don't sit there and tell you you have to do X, Y, and Z every day or you're not a Christian. I want you to get a picture of God. I want you to love God. I want you to know what He's done for you through Christ Jesus. And I know that as you get that picture, as you get to know Him, and as you get to love Him, you'll take off your muddy shoes. You'll put the sin away from you. When your heart's right, the behavior will come. What does God want from us? For those of you in the room that love God and you're sitting here and you're convicted and you're like, yeah, I need to know God. I need to know what He wants. What does He want, Joe? Let me give you a few verses to help you explain what God wants from you. Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36 says God wants all things. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Psalm 86:9-10. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Let me tell you what God wants from you. He wants the exact same thing that He gave you. Everything. He set the example first. Christ came and gave us everything. His life, His blood, everything. Everything He did to save us, God is asking for the same in return. If you know Him, and if you know what He's done for, it's a natural expression to give all these things back. This is the part where I tell you about the gospel. When I tell you that you can't give God everything. And what you have by yourself, He doesn't want. Your righteousness is as filthy rags, and every one of us is a sinner. We need Christ, and Christ gave us everything. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He substituted Himself for us on the cross. He took our punishment. He took God's wrath for us, and He paved the way, and then He offers us the gift of eternal life if we will put our faith, hope, and trust in Him alone for our salvation. And the way He says to do that is you repent, you change your mind about your sin, you turn from your way of doing things, and you turn to His way, and you believe on Christ to save you from your sin. How do we give God what He wants? Well, first, we have to turn to Christ. We have to stop trying to give Him what we have. That's the first step. And then we just accept what Jesus has given Him. But as closing this morning, I'd like you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We can't talk about the day of the Lord for unbelievers and people under judgment without running to 1 Thessalonians 5 to close this out. I'm also just looking ahead to my counseling load of people with depression. And if I don't end here, this is a really sad sermon. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 2, you'll see that he's talking about the day of the Lord, and it's coming suddenly, and it's a thief in the night, and you don't want to be pregnant because you have to be running into this whole thing. But in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5, this is what he says, "For God did not destine us for wrath, but for gaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are alert or asleep, we will come to life together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other just as you are in fact doing." For you and I, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, the day of the Lord is a wonderful thing. And let me just be really simple and really short in my application for you this morning. If you do not know Jesus Christ, if you have not accepted Him as your Savior, if you are not following Him, if you have not been regenerated, if you do not have a new heart and a new mind, if you are happy in your sin and going your way, The day of the Lord is like this. It's as if a man ran from a lion only to meet a bear, then escaped into his house and leaned his hand against the wall and was bitten by a poisonous snake. That is the day of the Lord for you. But if you have trusted on Jesus Christ for your salvation, you've believed on him, then you're like a thirsty animal sitting by a dry creek bed, and the day of the Lord will come like clean, life-giving water flowing down out of the mountains, giving you all that you need for life and comfort. It is a blessed hope, is how Paul describes it. And we are to remind each other that although the day of the Lord and things get worse and worse coming up to the day of the Lord, although that is indeed coming and it means destruction for some, for us it just simply means we will get a deeper drink of the water of life that we already know. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for the salvation provided to us in Christ. I thank you for the regular reminders from Amos that we cannot satisfy you on ourselves, that we need you to do these things. And I thank you for your willingness and your open offer that we could come to you if we are weary and if we are thirsty, and we will find you there. I thank you that as a group of believers in this building, we don't have to dread the day of the Lord, but look forward to it. Thank you for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.